Well, I think I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2. I remember I had just moved here and we went out for Christmas dinner. And Pastor Dave, I drove him to a house and they'd asked him to open, just to say grace over the food. And we're all standing around. There's the turkey and the ham and this big crowd of people. And Pastor Dave started to pray and this presence fell. And, it, you know, the kind of thing that just hits you right in the chest, you know. And that got me thinking more about how effective we are as a body. And how effective you are to the people around you. And the reason it really got me thinking was I was used to ministry being of my words, being of my leadership, being of my talking and preaching and what I can talk you into believing and you know, and good things. You know, you want to be healed, then let me tell you how to get God to come, how you can get God to come and minister to you. And in this walk, you have to first take that stand, I think, is that I am going to receive everything God has for me in my calling, in my family, in my finances. That's my responsibility. And whether I do it with help or without help, I have to see it done. And so I think that has to be our first stance, is that it's my responsibility to be a caretaker of my calling, of my life. And when you hear people complain about their pastors, you know, my pastor hasn't promoted me like he should have, or how come they got that person up there and not me, or I should have this position, you know, it's really they're blaming God because God hasn't promoted them to where they think they deserve. And man can't stop what God promotes. See. So, firstly, we have to take responsibility for ourselves and for our own calling. But beyond that, there is a family that is around you, whether you know it or not, the family of God. And that God is placed there so that you don't have to do it alone. See? And in that family that God has placed you in and is around you, see, I was born into this family when I was born again. So my family, my real family, the ones who are not born again, are technically no longer my family. I'm no longer part of the Taylor family. I'm part of the family of God. So if you are born again, you are by nature my brother and my sister. By nature. We have the same father. And by nature, we are brothers and sisters. And this road that we've been on by the Holy Ghost individually has brought us beside each other. Not by accident. On purpose. And we need each other. I still have to fulfill my calling with or without you. And you have to fulfill your calling with or without me. I remember I was in Sacramento preaching and I was in the hotel room getting ready to go preach and I saw a vision of my little daughter standing there, Ava. Just looking up at me whenever I come home. Harrison hides because he's about to pounce on me and tackle me. And Ava, wherever she is in the house, when she hears the door open, she knows it's me and I hear, "Dada!" And then I hear little feet come running. And she'll come around the corner of the hallway and just about crash into everything. She's one of those awkward runners still, you know. And every time she steps, you think she's going to wipe out, but she doesn't, you know. And I saw my little daughter standing there, just a vision in the hallway. And just like whenever I come home, there she was. And I remember because it was dark in the room and I just seen her. And the Lord said, could you ever replace her? Like in a way that, a flippant way, could you ever just replace her? I said, no. He said, I can never replace you either. And see, in the back of my mind, I don't know where I was taught it, but I was taught that if you don't fulfill your calling, God will find someone else. And what the Lord told me was, I can't find anyone else to replace you. If you don't make it, there's a void in the family. See? And we've institutionalized the family and called it the church. And really, scripturally, we should be called the family or the body. See? The church is okay, but scripturally, he's talking about the body or the family. See? And that is the image of what God has set as how he wants his kingdom on this earth planned. It's how he wants it run. As a family. With one father. And one head. Sometimes we think we should have a body with five heads. You know, you want to get to God, you got to go through five men first. You want to get permission to do something, you can't go to God. You have to go through five other guys before you get to him. Oh, I'm preaching mean now. I didn't mean to do that. It's Christmas time. I actually have in my Bible, go slow and be sweet. That's what I have. Slow and sweet. How to preach. So can you imagine the fear that produces in us when we feel that if we are not perfect, if we're not constantly running, serving God, that he'll find someone else to replace us. You know, the greatest thing I've learned is that it's okay for me to have a bad month or a bad year. It's okay for me to have a bad couple days and that he doesn't replace me or reject me. See, a father allows his children to discover who they are. My son, I get excited watching him discover what he loves to do, discover the talents he has. I love watching when he runs, he can outrun any kid his age. He's like lightning. You know, and so I love watching him discover what he is good at. But that takes time to discover. In our institution, we don't give people time to discover who they are or what their calling is or what place they have in the body. We don't allow them the liberty to fail without rejection. My God, in some of the places I've been, if you failed, you didn't tell anybody. You didn't share one thing because they found out one thing about you, they'd hold it against you for the next 20 years. They'd be preaching about it from the pulpit. Not using your name, but they'd be preaching about it. About you sitting right there trying to get you to change. Knowing very well what they're doing. How many ministers we have that are struggling with private issues because they weren't allowed the time and the liberty to fail in their development. We are more family than we are a church. You're not here by accident. You're not part of this group. And I'm not just talking about the ones who are in the room, but anyone who attaches himself to the message or to our group or who feels led to be a part of us. It's not by accident. We're not here in these meetings to receive. We're here to participate. I'll say it again because that's good preaching. Because you can feel, if you got a church mind, if you got a religious, messed up church, institutionalized mind, then you come to church to receive instead of participate. Oh, yeah. That is institutionalized thinking. That is sticking you in a building and say, this is the church. In my family, my five-year-old puts the dishes that he ate off. After he eats, he puts them in the sink. And he has responsibilities of putting the knives and forks. He says, I don't like my responsibility. Well, it's not for us that he's doing it, because it takes more time to get him to do it than it does for us to do it ourselves. See, you go to a restaurant and you order and you pay and then you leave. But when you have a family, you participate. I don't know if you're preaching this. So, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, let me just stop there. I have two children. A boy and a girl. I thought my girl would be sweet, since my boy is so strong-willed. She's sweet, but she's as determined as he is. And I think my favorite thing is watching her fight back against him now. You know, he'll try to get his way, and she wins half the battles. Now they're both different, but I love them the same. They're both different. Part of it being institutionalized means that you're second class if you're not a preacher. Means that you're not important if you're not gifted or special. If you don't sing or dance or preach or prophesy. If you don't bring in a bucket of money to this church, then you feel like you have nothing to offer. But that's impossible, that you would have nothing to offer, because you're part of a family. You are part of a family. And as lacking as you think you may be in what you have to offer, you're wrong. That's not true. You're just as important to this family as Pastor Dave is. You're part of the family is just as important as Tim's is. Your part of participation in this family, whatever it may be, is just as important as the praise and worship is. See, we can get institutionalized in the spiritual things just as much as the natural things and start to think, well, I can't do those things, so I'm here to receive. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in which the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, we are knit together. We are joined together. He does not put the temple of God or the building he says he's building here. The imagery that's being painted by the Apostle Paul here is that just like an architect designs a building and they build it according to his design, every block has its place. Every piece has a purpose. It's not off square. It's not built randomly. They don't go out into the field and get together a bunch of different rocks and try to stick it together with mortar. They find the right ones and they prepare it. And when it's prepared, they place it as part of the building. And what's this building that he's trying to build with you and I being a part of it? Is a place where his presence can come. Now I want you to see this. You play as much of a role in God finishing with the part of revival he has planned for us as Pastor Dave Roberson does. That if you don't finish your race, there will be a hole in the wall. Because he can't just replace you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. I remember when I was just started out preaching as a youth pastor. I was only 19. And I preached the greatest sermon on hell I've ever heard since. That's all I knew anyway back then, was how to scare people. And I had preached about how, you know, hell is hot and the worms are there, and gnashing of teeth, you know. Gnashing of teeth isn't the demons, that's the people around you. And, you know, but all that is nothing to be compared to the fact that when you're in hell, you'll know that you're never getting out. You'll know that you were legally placed there because of your pride, because you didn't humble yourself and weren't born again. And that's a suffering you suffer for the rest of eternity. You know? So this young guy ran up and got saved. And I was so proud the next day of that weekend. I was playing hockey. We had a church league, and I was playing hockey with another church, and I was bragging about how, yeah, this tough guy, I got him born again. I preached on hell, and he came up and repented. Hallelujah. I'm a great preacher. Thank you. And one by one, a few of the guys came up to me from this other church and said, that guy, you know, I've been praying for him for 2 years to get born again. Another guy came up and said, man, I've been taking that boy out for coffee and witnessing to him for a long time. And I began to see that my role was actually the smallest part of this guy getting saved, not the biggest part. And that I get less a reward than these other guys who has invested time and prayer into him. So this is a verse that helped me, was in verse 5. Well, we'll just start in verse 1 of chapter 3. Well, let's start in chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. God's talking about you now. He's talking about independence. That you have a responsibility to live your life at what God tells you to do. For who has known, verse 16, the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is simply saying, Paul is addressing something where the preachers were taking a role that was bigger than what they were supposed to take. The preachers were becoming blockades unto you hearing God. They wanted you to hear them first. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, which preacher has heard the mind of God that he's going to tell Christ what to tell you what to do? You have the mind of Christ. You hear God on your own and you do what he tells you to do. That's what he's saying. There's the independence of God wants you to grow beyond needing each other. I better say this the right way. God wants us to grow beyond needing each other to hear his voice, to hear his revelation. And he wants us to listen, learn to listen for ourselves and follow him. But then he goes on and says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal and as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal, serving God in your carnality. For whether there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal? And behaving like mere men? Say this with me. Say, I am not a mere man. I am not subject to what men are subject to. Come on, you can say better than that. I am not subject to what mere men are subject to. I am not a mere man. I am a child of God. I am a Superman. That's cute, but it's true. You're not subject to the rules of this world. For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are they not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos water, but God, it's God who gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Your image, your self-image, is not to be based in what you do for God. Some people get so empty on the inside, their only self-image is if they're spiritual. Well, if you think they're spiritual. And some people are so empty on the inside, their only self-image is based on their actions, what they do for you. These are the people you can never just sit down and have coffee with. They're always telling you about what they're doing or what God told them. And I don't mind you telling me what God told you. But why do you have to tell me what God told you all the time? I used to say it a lot of times when I was starting out. I'd say, God told me this, God told me that. And that's, listen, I understand, especially when you pray, God starts actually telling you stuff, you know. But the reason I'm adding God told me when I'm not preaching, but when I'm just conversating with you, is because I need you to know that God told me something. Why can't I just say, this is what I know? And that we can be so empty on the inside. We're not to have a self-image, we're to have a Christ image. And that image is based on who you are in Christ, who Christ has made you as a child of God, and not based on what you do for God. What we do for God is to be the fruit, the results that comes out of us freely and naturally because I want to. What if you got to wake up and just wander around your day and go to bed and you fulfilled your calling because it was who you are. You did what you loved to do. Our institutions have harnessed us into what they want us to become, to build buildings, to fill churches. And God will, you know, great. Bless them for getting people saved, for doing those things. But it has made the pool of the body of Christ shallow in the way we think, shallow in the way we hear God, and ineffective in the terms of revival. Last year when I started preaching, I think they had me preach for a few months straight. And I got nervous because, you know, after my first service, I thought I'd preach myself out. I thought, what am I going to preach next? I'm all done. That was it. You know, preaching at the prayer center, you got to work yourself up for a good 3 months to get one good sermon out of you, you know. And I decided, you know what? The fast, well, I can't say I decided, but I felt the fast will go faster, the slow will go slower. That every sermon I preach, I was trying to cover up every angle so that the lazy ones or the selfish ones or the unholy ones won't take something you say and run off with it. You know, so every word you have to protect. And I finally said, you know what? If you take all 3 months of services and stick it together, it'll be a complete package. But I'm tired of having to struggle every service to make sure all the flaky people don't run off of something I said. Because the fast are going to get faster. The ones who are running fast are going to understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to make up for bad preaching. I'm just... But see, I started to relax in who I was. I made a comment, I think, I can walk through them all and be surrounded by sinners going to hell and not be tempted to witness to one of them. Well, should we witness? Sure. Of course you should witness. But if God tells you, you better witness. If God tells me, I will. And I sweated it out when God told me to do stuff and I didn't want to do it, but I knew I had to. But I'm not driven anymore to do it because I'm learning that I get to be me and some guy who loves to talk. See, I don't like to talk a lot. I don't like to have to make conversation. You put me on the airplane, I like to sleep. Today I stopped at Chick-fil-A to get Christy and me and Harrison Ava some chicken biscuits, and they had to make the biscuits, and that poor girl was having to have a conversation with me to keep the time going, you know. And so I resisted, and finally we talked about where she's from, and you know, it was work. I don't want to do it, but my window's open, she's standing looking at me. It was work. I'm not the guy who God's going to send on the street to get someone saved, because it'll be a boring 2 hours for somebody. But there's some guys out there who love to talk, and man, my dad, he can't stop talking. It's annoying when we go out to eat because he's making friends with everyone around him, the waiter, he wants to know the cook, he's telling his life story, and we try to leave and he's talking to someone he just met. That's my dad. He's a great evangelist. But that's part of who he is. And when God met you in your mother's womb, he saw who you were. See, your desires, your talents, it's not all in your natural ability. It's also in your spirit. Your spirit man and your natural man are intertwined. He saw who you were, what giftings you had, what desires you have. He saw that in your mother's womb when he met you for the first time. And he placed a calling on you based on who you are. You weren't made for your calling. Your calling was made for you. So I've quit trying to be a multitasker. and have started to enjoy learning to be who I really am. Part of that has been getting healed of junk from the past and insecurities and getting free from things that twisted my personality when I was a kid. Things that happened to me, things I went through that scarred me and changed me. I was so excited to hear, talking to my mom. This may seem small to you, but I was so excited. We were talking, and she said, I said, yeah, Mom, when I got baptized with the Holy Ghost, it was horrible. I said, the preacher came up, and he prayed for me, and I had a cold. And I stand in line, there's like 100 people in line to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he said, okay, are you ready? Do you got it? And I looked at him and I said, how does this work? I had my tongue out and I was waiting for God to flap it around. And I said, how does this work? What do I do? We didn't have the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power at that time. And because I had the cold, this was in February up in Canada, my nose was stuffed. And when I said, I don't know, what do I do? It sounded like I was speaking in tongues. So this preacher in front of everyone said, amen, he's got it, hallelujah, good job. And left me. And I was so embarrassed that for the next... Yeah, we'll write a book, How Not to Speak in Tongues. The next 8 months, I promise you, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September. Yeah, 8 months, I faked it in church. They would have, the church then would do, during worship, part of the worship, they'd have singing in tongues, and everyone would kind of sing in tongues. And I just fake it. La, 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 la. I wanted it so bad, and I didn't know. And then some other preacher came in and said, all right, if you don't speak in tongues, stand up right now. So three of us stood up. He didn't ask us. He just said, stand up. Well, this poor girl stood up and he said, you ready to receive it? She said, no. He said, everyone, just put your hands on them right now. So I had all these people around me stick their hands on me. They were surprised because they thought the last 8 months I've been praying in tongues. And I had hands all over me and they prayed for me and I was so embarrassed that I just started pretending some more. So I got it. Hallelujah. I got it. Thank you, Lord. And that night I left the church so disappointed because I really wanted to pray in tongues that I said, in my car, I said, you know, God, you said this is a gift that if you ask for, that you won't give me a stone. You won't give me a serpent. You'll give me what a father will give a son. So I'm just going to keep faking I'm praying in tongues, and you're just going to have to give it to me. And that's how I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's it. We can think it's got to be some spiritual experience. Really, you just got to... Anyways, I'll write that book, the supplement to the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. That's how I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I just started doing it. Well, I was talking to my mom about that, and she said, that's how I got it too. This last month, we were talking, and she said, she saw me reading a magazine when I was visiting her, and she said, Ellen, do you read your magazines from back to front? And I said, yeah. She said, I do too. You know, I was so excited about that. To find out that my quirkiness comes from my mama and not because I'm crazy. You don't know how that ministered to me. I thought, my God, it's your fault, Mom. From your birth, he knew you and knew what your heart would lead you to if you let him. And he designed a calling around you to where you'd be part of a family where you would fit in perfectly. Where you, not the preachers, not just the praise and worship leaders, you wouldn't just fit in, but would be necessary and needed to participate, to be yourself. You are not insignificant. You're not here by accident. You're not listening to me to receive. You are being, and I am being, and Gary and Dave and Tim and Mark and Jason and everyone of this family is being in the quarry, as I think Tim preached, or Gary preached at one time. Being placed in the quarry when you're praying and worshiping, and you're being fit and cut into the perfect piece that's going to fit into this holy temple where God's presence could dwell, and there won't be anything lacking. See? Once we get clean, the quarry is not just about revelation. It's about relearning who you are. I remember when I was in school and my stepdad, I had to testify against him, and he went to prison. And the teacher came up to me. He didn't know anything. I remember sitting there in my desk at school, and he came and knelt down beside me and said, "Alan, you have some things going on at home." He could tell a change in my personality. He could tell a change. See, that's the scarring that this world does to you. It changes. It twists your personality. It twists the pureness that you were born with in who you are. It twists it. That has to be shaved off. And then you have to go through a process where you let go of your natural ability to make your dreams come to pass. That's called the death process, where you let go of every avenue to make your dreams come to pass. It feels like you're lost. It feels like you're not going anywhere. It feels like you're being irresponsible. But really, you're just learning how to allow God to birth those things through your spirit. Whatever you don't allow to die on this walk, God cannot resurrect. But whatever dream that you allow to die, whatever part of you that you allow to die, maybe it's the friendships that you shouldn't be having. Maybe it's the dreams, you know, desires. Whatever you allow to die on this walk, you now allow God to resurrect it from the dead and give it to you. And it doesn't cost you your family to have it. Verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Listen. We are co-laborers together. Doesn't mean we're codependent. You know what codependent means? Codependency means that before you make a decision, you worry about what someone else thinks about it. That is codependent. Now, I am codependent to my wife. My wife is codependent on me. If I showed up with a brand new truck, I would be in trouble. And I could even prophesy and say, God told me she wouldn't buy it for one second. She'd probably call my mama, and then I'd be really in trouble. Her mama loves me, so she won't call her mama. She'll call my mama. When we go visit my parents, my mom's busting my chops. You know, like I'll be in watching football or something. And I say, Mom, can you bring me a Coke? Because she's in the kitchen opening the fridge. Mama, can you bring me a Coke? What's tied to your end? Get here and get yourself. You know? We go visit Christy's mama. And Christy's mama like, Christy, I think Alan needs a Coke. Needless to say, we spend more time at Christy's mom's house than my house. Codependency. You're not to be codependent in your calling. There's only one man you have to impress. There's only one man that you're supposed to listen to, and that is Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's your head. Not even yourself. Just Him. In that, sitting next to you and our people, listen to this message. I'm learning not to leave people out because the prayer center is much bigger than just this building. Across the world right now, there's people who love this ministry, that this ministry has changed as much as it has changed you. God is placing us together without us even realizing it. That you think you need something, God's putting a block of person right next to you who's going to help meet that need. There is a million, and I'm going to say this and be careful. I'm going to preach, which means then you can't blame me for teaching bad. Pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. What if the word pastor didn't just mean one man behind a pulpit for 500 people? What if the calling of pastor had 1,000 different positions in it? That the little mama who's a hugger is called to be a pastor, a shepherd. The guy that everyone calls when their car breaks down. You don't dare go to the mechanic because they'll rip you off. The guy who lets you call them with a smile on their face. What if that is part of being a pastor as much as the guy preaching behind the pulpit? You're part of a family. When my father, I'm going to close here in a minute. When my father, he had my stepdad, well, he's my dad, was going in for open heart surgery. My mom called me and said they're going to put him in a week. And my brother flew in from Taiwan. My family went up. Well, first it was just my mom because they said, you know, we're in, we're out. We're going to do 5 bypass. You know, we're going to cut his chest open, pull his heart out, take out a bunch of veins from his legs, stick it all back together and stitch him up, and he'll be good tomorrow. And so my mom said, it's no problem. Doctor said, it's fine. And I checked on my spirit. Pastor Dave was doing a series, I think, on fasting. He was going to talk for 3 days here. And I thought, I really felt I was supposed to stay here. And I knew that my mom would be disappointed. And he went in for surgery, and they couldn't wake him up afterwards. And the first day he was supposed to be woken up, didn't work. Every time they tried to wake him up, he would go into a problem. So they kept him in a drugged-up coma. And that was on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday. And on Friday, we got the report that it seemed like he was coming out. It was going to be okay. My brother flew in. My sisters were all there. I was the only missing child. But I knew I was supposed to be here. And see, I was walking through Saturday night. I heard that my dad was doing good. I left the house. I was walking through Pastor Dave's office to come into the service. I did not tell him anything about it. And I was walking through his office, and my mom called on the cell phone and said, they're asking us to rush to the hospital right now. It doesn't look good. Well, I didn't know till later, but during that time, his heart stopped. And they had to bring him back to life 3 times with the paddles. But right at that exact moment, when I was walking through Pastor Dave's office, Pastor Dave was over having a conversation, I said, okay, goodbye. I said, Pastor Dave. And he looked at me and he stood up, right out of this conversation, stood up, took a step towards me, said, get back in that body. That was it. He saw a body lit, some spirit lifting out of a body. He didn't know anything. Well, see, I could have flew up there and tried to rescue everything, and I would have been, you know, when it's your own family, sometimes it's more difficult to have faith. I would have been drowning in fear and everything else. I needed my pastor. And his standing with God is what I needed at that moment. See? Yes, you have to do this alone. But you're not alone. Right beside you and with us right now, around this world, God is placing together a family that knows how to be comfortable being independent. I found out why people get nervous around me that weren't nervous 10 years ago. Because the more I pray, the more independent I've become. Not in an unhealthy way. But see, I don't need anything from you. When I'm shaking your hand, I'm not trying to get you to think I'm spiritual. I'm not trying to get you to think I'm special. If you got money, I can shake your hand and not try to hint towards, I need some of that money. The world and much of the church is based on, I have a need, you have to. If I can meet your need, then I'm comfortable with you. But when you don't need anything from them, so you learn how to be family. I don't need you to think I'm special. I can just have coffee with you. The only two men that I, out of all the years of taking guest speakers from the airport to their hotel, hundreds and hundreds of world-class preachers. I've had them in not my car, but in the nice car, taken from the airport to the hotel to meetings. And out of all the hundreds of famous TV preachers that I spent time with, there was only two men who didn't talk about what they were building, didn't talk about what their ministry was doing. Only two men simply talked about what God showed them in the Word, about the Scripture. And that was Dave Roberson and Kenneth Hagin Sr. We're to walk side by side. Not one more important than the other. Not codependent on each other. I'm afraid to do something because what you'll think. And side by side is not even a great explanation. Jointly knit. See, I cannot, on a personal level, I'm going to do it by myself if I have to. But I don't think I can fulfill my calling without you and you without me. I don't think we can have revival without all of us walking together. Because revival is not just about having a miracle. It's just not about having people saved. It's not just about the stage show. Even when they have a rock concert, you know, there's 10 tons of equipment that's set up the night day before and the night after torn down. It's not just about the pulpit. What are we going to do with all the little saved people that come saved? What happens if we have 20,000 people show up next week? When we say we want revival, you know, revival is like service every night. You know that, don't you? And you don't get to sit in your chair because you'll be ushering, you'll be running the camera, you'll be having sessions, how to help people get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You'll be taking the people who got saved and putting them through a series. You won't get to sit and receive. You're going to have to be working. We're not, well, I won't say that. I was going to make fun of someone, but I'm trying to learn not to. Revival. We need each other. You, no matter how insignificant you think you are not insignificant. When you were born again, that spirit that you got from God, that new nature, is in the same class as mine and is in the same class as Jesus's. You have as much of God inside of you as any other person. You and I, we're going to change the world. That's what we're doing. We are going to rock this world, shake it. And let me just tell you this, and then I want to be quiet. Churches are full, overflowing with unsatisfied people who have given and given and given of themselves and still don't feel close to God. They don't wake up and go to bed in peace. They're driven by fear and wrong doctrine. And once I saw a vision of the church, I saw this magnificent building with big pillars. And in the vision, I followed it down. And on the bottom, there was this really huge foundation. And I knew that was the church. And then under that big building, I mean, it looked like a parliament building, like a city hall building with pillars. And this huge foundation that's almost as big as the building was underneath it. And then underneath that, I saw millions of people holding the church on their back. All humped over, just doing their duty. Because they were taught that it's up to you to build this church. It's up to you, your finances and your time and your effort to build this church. And I saw all these millions of people just sitting there. And what I saw in this vision was Gary's message got to one guy in the corner. And he said, I don't have to carry this burden on my shoulders. And he walked out. And then you could see the talking started to, in that one corner, started to pass around. And all of a sudden a whole group started to walk out. And that building began to shift and tilt. And all these masses of people walked out from under this building. And it crumbled and crashed. It looked like it had a solid foundation. But it didn't. We're going to change the world.